screen today's message again. And then the opening text, I won't have us turn there this time because I've got some up here on the big screen. So let's look at the next frame. And notice what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5 say. From the King James Version, Paul said this by the Spirit of God, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you glory and honor this morning. And Father, I pray that by your Spirit, that you would open up the eyes of our understanding, that we might see precious truths from your word like we've never seen before. Father God, I pray that not only would there be an impartation of knowledge, but that it would be a fresh impartation of a love for your word, that those that are here that love you, Father God, would acquire a fresh desire, a fresh hunger, a fresh love for the word of God, that it might come alive to them. Because the touch of heaven is upon it. Father, we thank you for all these things. We believe you for your results today. And we give you glory for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, as you notice from this verse of Scripture, notice what Paul said. He said, my preaching, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase a little bit, my preaching was not with some fancy words that are given by the strength of a human being. He said, my words were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He is saying, my words contain the power of the Holy Spirit within them. Is that not right? And we understand that in Mark chapter 16, Jesus said this. He said that you are to go forth and you are to preach the gospel. You're to heal the sick. You're to cast out demons. All these various things. And it said after they did that, that they went forth preaching. And the Lord, who had ascended into heaven by then, was working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen? And so when the word of God goes forth, there ought to be demonstration of the Spirit of God. There should be a confirmation. There should be a stamp of approval, as it were, of the power of God manifest. And we ought to be expecting that a whole lot more. Amen? And so as we look at this verse of Scripture, we understand, he says, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. And I submit to you today that if your faith is in the wisdom of men, it will not stand anyway. The only way for you to stand in faith is that your faith is in the power of God based on his word. Amen? And then you're going to stand no matter what may come your way. Notice the next reference here, 1 Corinthians 13:13 from the Amplified. In every other translation, 1 Corinthians 13:13 is just a short little blip. But in the Amplified, it's a huge verse. Amazing. Amen. Notice what it says. And so faith, hope, love abide. Faith, conviction, and belief, respecting man's relation to God and divine things. Hope, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Love, true affection for God and man, growing out of God's love for and in us. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, notice what it says pertaining to love. And what he's doing, obviously, is that he's giving a definition of each of these things, faith, hope, and love. Notice again, pertaining to love, in that passage, he says, true affection for God and man is this love. And it grows out of God's love God's love for us and God's love that is in us. You've got God's love in you to enable you and empower you to love others. Amen. And those are some of the things that we've been dealing with and ministering to you about so that we can get a better revelation, better illumination of all that God has in store for us. Let's go to our notes, if you don't mind here. Does anybody not have a set of notes for today's message? If you lift your hand up high, we'll make sure you get some. Did we miss anybody at all? All right, notice, let's go to Roman numeral number 2, some review from last time. Letter A concerning this, and I want to build this into you. Letter A, the God kind of love is a part of our new nature. Did you know you've got a new nature? Do you know you need to have that become more of a reality to you? Would you agree with that? That you have a new nature, and that new nature is the divine nature of God that's been imparted to you the moment you exercise faith in Jesus Christ. And so you can never say, legitimately, oh, well, I'm only human. You are not only human. You are not only human, you are a son or a daughter of the Almighty God. Amen. And so you do not just have a human nature, though that is still there, but you have also a divine nature due to a new birth into a family called the family of God. And by that divine nature, you carry with you spiritually the DNA of God. Are you hearing me here today? I'm more excited about it than you are, but that's all right. Maybe that'll change. I'm wound up for some reason. I try not to be so loud. I want to blast you out of here. But we will have healing for your hearing if need be at the end of the service, all right? I'll try to do this without blasting you here. I'm just excited. I don't know why. I'm just wound up. I just get excited about God's Word. Have ever since I was 17 years old. All right? But the idea here is, again, that you have been given a new nature. Now, let's look up on the big screen. And we gave this passage last time from Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 from the New Living. Says it this way. Put on your new nature. You have the new nature. Now you're to put on the new nature. That means you're to wear the new nature. You're to be clothed with that new nature. You're to take what has happened on the inside of you and bring it to the outside and begin to live it out and begin to walk it out. And before I read any further, let me say this to you. As we develop and as we become more consciously aware of the new nature of God on the inside of us, I want you to know that when we walk and to the degree that we do, according to the new nature of God on the inside of us, I want you to know that we are going to walk in such a victory like we've never seen before. When we walk by way of this new nature, there is victory. There is more than conqueror mindset. There is not the defeated kind of I can never get going. I can never do this. No, there is an I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we walk in that new nature, we begin to walk like Jesus walked. Amen. And some of you really look like you need to stir up today. I'll say that to you. Amen. All right, but we're talking about a new nature. A new nature. Say, I've got a new nature. I've got the nature of God. God lives on in the inside of me. I'll tell you, when that becomes real to you, do you really believe God lives on the inside of you? Do you really believe it? I mean, we need to be believing it like we never believed it before. And when we really believe it like we never believed it before, you know nothing that happens out there is going to scare us. Nothing that happens out there, reports on the news, anything else, what the Islamists are doing or anything, none of that's going to scare us. Why? Because greater is He who lives in us than he who is in the world. Amen. When we really get this connected from our heart to our brain and we say, hey, God lives in me. Man, I'll tell you, there's not going to be any defeatist kind of mentality when we get a hold of that. Amen? Yeah. And so going on, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And so I submit to you, you are like Him inwardly. You need to put that like Him on you. As you learn more of Him, you become like Him. It says, in this new life. So in this passage, we have new nature, we have new life. And so we define really the new nature. That's the new life that's on the inside of us. It doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. We can add, it doesn't matter if you're a German or an Irishman. It doesn't matter whether you're an Italian or a Spanish person. It doesn't matter what our ethnic group is that we're a part of. Or if you're like me, I'm a Heinz 57. All of you understand that, right? I mean, I got so much mixture. It's not, I am a mongrel amongst the mongrels. I mean, I am a mongrel's mongrel. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. I mean, I have got Germans, the last name's German, but I got more Irish than German, I'm sure. And I got more French probably than anything else. And with that French, there's little inclination of Native American because I was a French Canadian and all these various things. I mean, there's just all English. I mean, there's just so much. But you know, none of that matters at all. Because what matters is we're part of a new ethnic group called the ethnic group of God. Amen. We got a new nature on the inside of us. Hallelujah. So it doesn't matter if you're Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized. Some of you, now let's go out. Uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters and He lives in all of us. Say, Christ is all that matters and He lives in me. Amen. Are you doing all right today? All right, let's go on with the next verses of this same passage. It says, since God chose you, say that means me. In fact, say, God chose me to be a holy person. I'll read on. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. I think all of you would agree with me that that is not a suggestion. That is a command. Is that not right? It says because of that. Why? Because he chose you to be holy people. Because he chose you to be holy people that he loves. He says because of that, you are empowered, we could say, to be clothed with what? All the attributes of love. Tender-hearted mercy, kindness. And we need to ask ourselves always, not thinking about other people, they're not too tender-hearted. No, let's look at our own lives. Let's examine our own lives. Am I tender-hearted? Do I have mercy for people? Am I kind? Do I walk in humility? All these various things. And just examine our own lives. Am I forgiving? Am I holding an offense? You say, well, I don't know how to get rid of that offense. But you know you can't in your own power. But I submit to you that because you have been chosen as one of his holy people and that he loves you in that sense, by his power, by his love, by his grace, you can forgive any and everybody no matter what they've done to you. Because as I've said before, you've got the great forgiver living on the inside of you. Amen? You've got the great forgiver living on the inside of you. You can't forgive in your own power, but thank God you don't have to. I think folks, many times, one of the greatest areas of baggage people carry around in their lives is unforgiveness and bitterness. And man, that just hurts you. That just binds you up. That just keeps you just from going everywhere God wants you to go and being all that God wants you to be. You need to look at bitterness and unforgiveness as an enemy that needs to be defeated in your life. Amen? It's an enemy. Some people hold on to it like a dear friend. They're afraid to let go of it because they think if they let go that they're going to get hurt again. But I submit to you, it'll be more hurtful to hold on to it than to let go of it. Isn't that right? Amen? So let go by faith. You say, how? By faith. By faith in what? Faith in his grace. We walk this life out the same way we got this life. We receive this life by faith in the grace of Almighty God. Did we not? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace and through faith, you got or received this new life. And now you live this new life out the same way. By faith in the grace or in the enabling ability of God that now resides on the inside of you. I know, I'll tell you, every time I get up here to speak, I've got to tap in by faith under the grace of God. Because I know I can't speak in front of people. I know I can't preach. I know I can't teach. I know I'm not in my natural way. I'm not intelligent enough to do any of these things. But I thank God I don't have to depend on me. I can depend on him. And I tap into God's grace on the inside by faith. And then I let it go. Amen. And you know, no matter what we do for God, it's the same principle. We walk by faith and not by sight. And the faith is in the grace of God on the inside of us. And so that faith in God's grace to forgive is on the inside of you and me. That faith in the grace of God to love and to be tender-hearted, to do all the things he's commanded us to do. We do it by faith. And so we begin by faith to say, you know what, Father, I'm a love being. I have the love of God on the inside of me. I believe I can walk in love. I release that love by faith. It's in me. You placed it in me. Amen? Thank you, all six of you, for that. Amen. Let's go on. Let's go on into our notes, first of all. Amen. I believe we're being led by the Spirit of God here. Letter B in your notes of Roman numeral number 2. Christ in us is the key to loving others like God loves us. Let's look up here real quick now. Colossians 1 and verse 27, the Message Bible. God wants everyone, not just Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret inside and out. Regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing, the mystery in a nutshell is just this. Christ in you. Therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. That is the substance of our message. What is? Christ in you is the substance of our message. And that is in essence the new nature. That is in his presence regenerating you. Amen? You've been regenerated by the presence of Almighty God. Now I want to just show you a scripture I didn't show you last time. Many of you heard it. Next frame, Romans 5:5, New Living says this way, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Say, my heart is filled with God's love. You say, I don't feel like I'm filled with God's love. What's that got to do with it? Do you walk by faith or by feeling, right? Man, if we walk by feeling, I think none of us would have been here today. Because I'm sure the vast majority of us didn't feel like getting up this morning. Didn't feel like, you know, driving in the weather or whatever. Didn't feel like it, man. Thank God. We don't walk by feelings. We walk by faith. Amen? Amen. And you know, when we do, God's blessing is on it. Isn't that right? Amen. And so again, He has filled our hearts with His love. So we don't pray. You cannot pray legitimately in line with Scripture. You cannot. And remember, you pray in line with Scripture or you're not praying right. Am I right or wrong? You got to pray in line with Scripture and use Scripture in your prayer. So it's not right or legitimate to pray, Father, give me more love. Do you know that? Well, we'll let that settle down now. I know you're thinking about that. God, Father, give me more love. What would the Father say if you could hear Him? Well, He'd probably go to Romans 5:5 and say, well, you know what? I've already filled your heart with my love. I've already filled you. I've given you the Holy Spirit. You know, the kingdom of God, Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so there's joy. Joy is an attribute of love because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. And so all these things are already in us. We can't pray for more joy. Are you understand what I'm saying? Because the joy of the Lord is in you, right? And so there's some things you can't pray for more of because He's already given it to you. So what do you pray? You say by faith, Father, I thank you that I've got your joy. I thank you, Father, I've got your love. It's filled my heart. Help me to walk in the love you've already placed within me. That's a legitimate prayer, isn't it? Help me walk in what you've already given me. And then do what you know from the Scripture in order to get your mind renewed and begin to get close to God and just become more intimate with Him, and the empowering comes and you're able to walk more and more in what He's already made you to be. And that's called putting on the new nature. Amen. All right, let's go on with this. All right, let's go back to our notes and let's see some more things. All right, notice now. As we go to Roman numeral number 3, what happens when we become part of the family of God? Letter A, we have a relationship to our Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father. Say Heavenly Father. We have a relationship to our Heavenly Father. Number one, as our Heavenly Father, God has provided the seed that has brought about our birth into the family of God. We talked about this last week, didn't we? That as our Heavenly Father, He has provided the seed. That spiritual seed. That spiritual seed is the Word of God. Somebody said, well, you know, we're not really God's children. Yes, you are, because you got the DNA of God. He gave you, and you're, the Father God's seed was conceived by you in your heart when you believed the gospel. And when the seed of the Heavenly Father was conceived in your heart by your faith in what you heard, there was new life that came into you. Is that not right? The life of what? The life of the Father, right? And so look, as we looked at this last week from the Message Bible, 1 Peter 1:23, your new life is not like your old life. Your old birth came from mortal sperm. Your new birth comes from God's living Word. Just think, a life conceived by God Himself. Amen. We need to get a hold of this, folks. We need to really grasp this idea. A life conceived by God Himself. The life of Almighty God on the inside of us. I just got to believe that it's settling down on the inside. You take these things. You don't believe me. And some of you don't look like you do. You meditate in the Scripture. You say, you don't have to believe me. In fact, I don't even want you to believe me. I want you to believe the Bible. And so you take your Bible. If you don't have one, we'll get you one. And you study that Bible and you see if these things aren't so. Amen? Be like a good old Berean, right? Who searched the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was so. Amen? That's good. You need to be that way. And so receive these things as you study these things out. Notice in your notes, number 2, again, as our Heavenly Father, God has provided an inheritance for His children. An inheritance. Say, I'm an heir of God. Romans 8, and the reference is there in verse 17, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs, or equal heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we have a Heavenly Father, we have new life and His life in us, and because of our family that we are in, we have an inheritance. And we can think about a lot of things with that. Notice up on the big screen, Acts chapter 26, verse 18, to open their eyes. In order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You know, when you think about an inheritance, you know, you can inherit a variety of things in the natural, and it applies to the spiritual. In the natural, you can inherit a lot of things. I'm so grateful that I did not inherit my father's hairline. You understand what I'm saying? My father's hairline, well, there isn't one anymore. You understand? It's on the side, so to speak. Amen. I am so glad that I inherited my mother's side, I guess. I don't know where it came from. But in any case, both grandfathers were slick bald. I'm telling you that right now. The grace of Almighty God, I got a full head of hair. Some of you may be thinking, well, is it real? Yes, it's real and it's original. It has not been added. There's been no replanting taking place here. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. I'm so glad. You can inherit natural characteristics, can't you? Amen. Natural characteristics. You can look like your mother, your father in the eyes, or your grandparents, or whatever. You can look like them. You might have a big nose like somebody in the family, or whatever the case may be. You can inherit physical traits like your family, obviously. And in a similar way, you inherit traits like your Heavenly Father. You are created in the image and likeness of God when you are recreated by faith, aren't you? And what is some of the inheritance? Well, some of the inheritance, the Bible says God is love. You've inherited love. You've inherited joy. You've inherited peace. You've inherited tender mercies, tender kindness, all the long-suffering. You have inherited the ability to be long-suffering toward those that are making it tough on you. Amen? You've inherited other things. How many of you know part of your inheritance is things yet to come? You've inherited a city. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You've inherited a new heaven and a new earth someday. The meek shall what? Inherit the earth. Isn't that right? And so, you know, there's a lot of facets to the inheritance. You've inherited not only physical, or I should say spiritual traits, but you've also inherited things that God has provided, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Amen? Amen. And so we have an inheritance. Many things that we could say are part of our inheritance. In the scripture, really, whenever you talk about or see, I'm in Christ or through Christ or by Christ, all these things really are talking about our inheritance, the things that are ours because we're hooked up with Christ. Amen? I am more than a conqueror. That's my inheritance. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's my inheritance. I'm an overcomer, not an undercomer. I'm an overcomer. Amen? Why? Through him, through faith in him. Isn't that right? All these various things. I'm the healed of the Lord. That's my inheritance. I am prosperous in every area of life. That's part of my inheritance. Amen? That's all part of the Word of God. All right, now going on with this. Number 3, as our Heavenly Father, God is responsible to discipline us when we need it. Now, we may not like that one. So far, we've liked the idea that we have been born into His family. We've got His nature. We like the idea there's an inheritance. This idea of like a father would discipline us in the natural, the Heavenly Father will discipline us as well, and it's out of His love for us. We need correction, don't we? All right, now going on with this. Are you getting anything out of this? I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. As we come to uppercase B, you'll notice the reference of Hebrews chapter 2 and begin with verse 11. Are you there? Some of you that studied Hebrews with us, your Bible probably opens right up to it, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 2, let's begin with verse 11. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 2. Are you with me? It says this, for both he who sanctifies, who's that referring to? Jesus. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, who are they? Us, believers. So both he who sanctifies, Jesus, and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he, who is he? He that sanctifies is not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. Brethren. Then going on with this saying, I will declare your name to my brethren, him being the Son, the Lord Jesus, to the Father. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Going on, inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Say, I'm the seed of Abraham. If you don't believe it, you go to Galatians chapter 3 and you'll find out every believer is the seed of Abraham. Amen. And so he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, who are his brethren? Just the Jewish believers that this epistle was written to first and foremost? No, his brethren are all those, according to verse 11, that have been sanctified by the sanctifier. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. That includes you and me. Amen? And so we go on. We're talking about the family of God here. What happens when we become part of the family? God, born into the kingdom, born into the family. It says, as we said already, letter A, we have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Letter B, we have a relationship to our elder brother. To our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Amen? Our elder brother. Number one, Christ is the unique son over his house. You can look these scriptures up. Number two, the Bible says in Romans 8:29, he is the firstborn. He is the firstborn. And so that implies there are more born. Is that now right? You and I have been born into the same family, haven't we? He is the firstborn. And number three, he's the example to follow as a son. We're to follow in his steps, are we not? All right, now going on with this, letter C, we have a relationship not only to the Father, not only to our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Letter C, we have a relationship to fellow brothers and sisters. Now here we're coming down to this love issue. Are you with me here? Number one under that is members of the family were all partakers of the same blood. That blood being what blood? That blood being the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? The blood of Jesus Christ. We have the same blood. Number two, as members of the family, we all take on the same family name. What is the name of the family? If you will, the name is Jesus. We've all been given that name above all names, haven't we? Not that we're named a Jesus, but we're in that family. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He's given us his name, so to speak. All right, Jesus is the name. Number three, as members of the family, we all bear the family resemblance or the image, as we've already shared. And so again, trying to build into all of us this idea that we've been born into a family. It's the most royal family there is. Amen? We're a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, right? We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. Some of you are more peculiar than others, but we're a peculiar people. Just kidding. I just see if you're awake. Amen. All right, so we've been born into that family, and it's a royal family. It is the royalty that'll go throughout eternity. All other royalty will fall. All other royalty will come to an end. But the royalty that'll go through eternity is the royalty of God. Amen. And that family, and that's you and me included. Amen. All right, now going on with this. Number four, as children of the family, there are duties and responsibilities of brothers and sisters which are in the Word of God. And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're talking about the power of love now. As brothers and sisters in Christ, born into the family of God, there are certain duties and responsibilities that we have toward one another. Are you hearing me here? Are you awake today? Boy, that didn't sound like all of you. Are you awake today? You know, again, I haven't said this in a while, so I say, you know, even if you're not enthused, just fake it. It'll help me. All right? Just help me. All right? Even if you're not, just look like you are. It'll help me greatly. It'll help the preacher. All right? You ready? Let's look up on the big screen for the next passage here. Notice, it says from Ephesians 4:16, Amplified Bible, for because of him, that's Jesus, the whole body, the church and all its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied. When each part, with power adapted to its need, is working properly in all its function, say, I'm one of the parts. You are one of the parts of the body, right? And so when all the parts with the power adapted to its need is working properly in all its functions, it grows, what does? The body includes you and me. It grows to full maturity, building itself up in love. And so if the body is going to grow, if the body is going to be built up, then the body's got to be built up in love toward one another. Are you hearing me here today? If the body is going to function properly, we've got to be built up in love. Right? Just think about a body, human body, a body that rejects other parts of the body. How many of you know that happens sometimes? How many of you know that if a part of your body rejects another part of your body, would you call that a disease? I think you'd call that a disease, right? And so if we had the body of Christ, and following that analogy, if the body of Christ and members of the body are rejecting each other or not treating each other and building each other up in love, then we could say from that, then that body is a diseased body in a spiritual way. It's not the way God intended it. See, the problem is today. The problem is today, and I'll just share this with you from my heart, and the things we're going to share, you know, some of you got real happy. You saw the notes weren't that many, and so we'll get through them without any problem, all right? But, you know, the problem today, and I think we need to be watchful of this, and I'm just guilty as anybody. The problem today is we're so busy. We don't have time for other people as much as we should. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We're just so busy with the stuff we got to do. We don't have time for people like we should. We don't have, if you'll bear with me, we don't have the deep friendships that other generations have had. Are you with me here? Something's wrong with that. I don't have an automatic solution because of the busyness of our society, but I do know that God will help us if our hearts are toward Him and we desire to have it different. I believe this body of believers, this church, we ought to be working toward a developing of more deeper relationships, deeper friendships. About five of you agree with that, but in other words, we're trying to be a Bible type of church, right? And that is the way the Bible church was. That's the way the church of the Bible was. And I'm as guilty as anybody because, you know, I get caught up with things. You know, I got kids. We live a ways away, which is sometimes a hindrance, but for now, that's the way it is. It may change after the kids are done with school, which is coming quicker than I dare even think about, and all that kind of thing. But nevertheless, that's the way it is right now. And so, you know, we have lots of things, too, a lot of things going on, whatever, and I'm here a lot. I am here a lot. But nevertheless, I'm as guilty as anybody about building and trying to have these relationships and having friendships and long-lasting friendships. We live in such a mobile society, which adds to that dynamic. Isn't that right? People moving here, there, and everywhere. And you know, I've always regretted. And it's not a good thing, but it's the way God has it for us. Right now, I've always regretted not living closer to my family because my parents don't get to know their grandkids as much as they'd like to. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Always regretted that, but that's the way God will have to make up for that because God called me here. Thank God, because I didn't want to be called where I lived. Where I was from. Well, you know, small towns can be rough. You understand? They knew it's like Jesus wasn't even honored in his hometown. You think little old peon me will be? I mean, you understand what I'm saying? 8,000 people. I come from a village outside. I come not even from a village. I come from outside a village. You understand? And the village had about 8,000 people. It might have gotten up to 10,000 by now. I don't know. But it had about 8,000 people. And I didn't even live in the village. I lived outside the village, see? And you know, it's you know, you talk about if you ever want to relax, you go to my home area, and man, the pace of life is so much slower. It is really, I love it in that respect. Here, man, think, you know, anyway, it's off the track. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Amen. Let's go to Roman numeral number 4, lessons from Paul's life regarding brothers and sisters in Christ. Lessons from Paul's life regarding brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul, of course, wrote most of the New Testament. Inspired by the Holy Ghost. Paul is an example to you and me in many respects because he wrote so many things. He wrote more than anybody else in the New Testament, right? And so from him we learn so many things. As we endeavor to look at this, though, lessons from Paul. Look at something that John said before we actually look at this. Look up on the big screen. This is amazing. From the Amplified, pay attention closely to this. 2 John 5 and 6. Are you looking? Notice what it says. And now I beg you, ladies, Syria. Now it's for you and me as well. Not as if I were issuing a new charge, injunction, or command, but simply recall into your mind the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And what this love consists in is this, that we live and walk in accordance with and guided by His commandments, His orders, ordinances, precepts, and teaching. This is the commandment, as you have heard from the beginning, that you continue to walk in love, guided by it and following it. Guided and following love. Letting love be our guide. How about that one? Amen. What kind of love? God's kind of love, right? And so Paul is an example of this because as the note is in your notes here from Roman numeral number 4, after the heading there, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So let's find out how Paul acted so that we can imitate him as he imitated Christ. That'd be all right? Real quick, we'll go through some of these. You can look up these scriptures on your own. Letter A, Paul didn't see people as problems. He had a genuine love for others. Now, as we read this, we don't want to take this just as somebody that was an apostle. He was a believer before he was an apostle. I'm a believer before I'm a pastor. Amen? I mean, we're people before anything else. Paul was a person, just like me. He had the same kind of passions. He had the same kind of things going on in his mind. I mean, he you understand. Amen? I mean, he wasn't some kind of superhuman other than the fact that God lived in him too. Right? And so Paul didn't see people as problems. We need not. I want to ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud. Answer it in your heart. Do you see other people as problems? Paul saw people as people that he had genuine love for. Philippians is a great example. You can read Philippians. Philippians is the most tender and affectionate epistle that Paul ever wrote. Philippians, Paul had such a relationship with the Philippian believers. It was unlike any other relationship with any other church that we know of, or at least that he wrote an epistle to. There is such intimacy and closeness denoted in the book of Philippians. You can read it and look at some of the scriptures that are mentioned there. And so he didn't see people as problems. Number one underneath that, Paul often referred to others as beloved. My beloved brother, my beloved sister. What's that mean? My love, the one I love and have affection for. Number two, Paul wasn't afraid to get close to people. In Philemon, another very close epistle as well, not quite as much as Philippians and Philemon. I don't know if you know the background of Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy slave owner. And, you know, in those days, and he had had a slave run away and probably did some damage to some of his property, maybe stole some of his property, a slave by the name of Onesiphorus. And Onesiphorus ended up in prison with Paul. How many think maybe that was God's plan? In any case, he ended up with prison and Paul. And of course, you don't end up in prison with the Apostle Paul without probably coming to Christ. You understand? I mean, he did come to Christ. All right? He accepted the Lord. And now, Paul is writing a letter to his former master, Philemon, and saying to him a whole lot of things and talking about Onesiphorus and how beloved he is to him and how much he loves him and trying to encourage Philemon to receive him back when he was released. And actually, he sent the letter with Onesiphorus, which, you know, that and all that letter. If you read it, man. It's kind of like, you know, not coming out really, but in a subtle way. You owe me, Philemon. You wouldn't be saved without me. So you receive, not in those words, but in a gentle way. It's more subtle way. But he got close to this former slave, really. He got close to him. He wasn't afraid to get close to people. Letter B. Paul realized the dependence on others. He knew he was not self-sufficient. We need each other, don't we? In Philippians 2:25, it talks about Epaphroditus. Others are mentioned in the other passages given there. Number one, underneath that, Paul had something good to say about people. Your parents, like mine, probably often told you, if you can't say something good, don't say it at all. Paul was that way. He had good things to say. Yes, there was times of rebuke, but oftentimes, as it is recorded, not only would he rebuke, but first he'd build up, and then he'd end after the rebuke with more building up. Amen? And so he spoke good things. He had something good to say about people. He did not forget to compliment them on their strengths. And notice the last thing, and number one, he nurtured the relationships that he had. We need to do more nurturing of the relationships that we had. Obviously, it starts with our family, starts with our kids, starts with our spouses, etc., but it needs to go on beyond that into the family of God. Number two, Paul acknowledged support ministries, those that were helping him in a variety of ways. Support ministries, even though their role may have been a minor one. And so, you know, I wanted to say how much I appreciate all of you. I hope that I say that enough. Support, those that support what's going on here, whether it be, you know, financially, whether it be, you know, I'll tell you, I don't see him in here right now, but I so appreciate John McCarthy. And, you know, John McCarthy is usually on the side. He's out. I'll tell you, without Brother John, some of you may not even know who John McCarthy is. Oh, he is there. And I'm probably embarrassing him. But I'll tell you, without him, this building would not be going. I tell you, he keeps it clean. It takes care of the. You got in here without slipping and sliding, in part because John McCarthy is out there spreading some stuff on the ground in order so that people wouldn't slide. I want you to know that. I mean, he does so much more than what any of us could imagine. And there's many others that, you know, I could mention names and miss somebody and then, you know, maybe offend somebody. I hope not. But I appreciate everybody from the ushers to the children's work. Oh, thank God for those that minister to the kids. To the people in the nursery. And you know, it shouldn't just come from me. It should come from all of us as we show our support and show our appreciation. If you've got a child in the nursery, children's ministry, whatever it might be, you ought to thank those folks. and show your appreciation and be like God and love those folks for doing what they do. Amen? And while I'm at it, I might just as well embarrass Josh. And you know, thank God for Brother Josh. Amen. I mean, all that he does with the youth and beyond that. I mean, we thank God for that. Amen. And again, I don't want to leave out anybody. It's everybody. If you're doing anything, thank God for you. And hopefully I say thank you enough. But part of this message is for us to be saying thank you to each other. All of us. Amen. No matter who we are, what we're doing, thanking those that are doing anything or just thanking people for opening a door for you, whatever the case may be, being grateful. Number three, Paul depended on the prayers of others. We depend upon the prayers of others. All of us do. Amen? Number four, Paul didn't take others for granted, but was thankful for their contribution to his ministry. And he was faithful to tell them that. That goes along with other things, but we need to be thankful. Need to be thankful. Not take anybody for granted. I'm talking about love. I'm talking about the power of love. I'm talking about where the rubber meets the road here. Amen? I mean, we talk about love and it be a pie-in-the-sky thing, untouchable, intangible. I'm talking about practical things that a lot of times are common sense, but how many of you know the most uncommon thing today is common sense? You know, honoring one another, treating people with honor. You say, well, they don't deserve honor. They deserve honor. If they're a child of God, they certainly deserve honor just for the fact that they're a child of God. But just having a sense of honor toward people in general is the right thing to do. We've lost honor in our world, haven't we? We've lost that sense of honoring people and walking in an honorable way and treating people with respect. The world's full of disrespect. Kids are disrespectful to those in authority. And you know, we as adults, we need to watch that we're not disrespectful to those in authority, no matter whether we agree with their political stance or not. This is better preaching than you look, but we need it, don't we? I'm talking about practical loving. I'm talking about the power of love. Letter C, Paul was very much concerned about seeing others realize their full potential in God. Everybody say full potential. Do you know we're here to help each other reach their full potential? We're not in competition. We're not in competition. And when we're secure in who we are in Christ, we don't need to feel competitive toward anybody. Amen? I mean, I pray and I trust God that others that come up, how many of you know someday I'm going to be dead if Jesus tarries? It's not a negative confession. It's just a matter of fact. Now, granted, it's not going to happen until I'm 95, 100 years old. But someday I'm going to be dead if Jesus tarries. And you know what? I want others to raise somebody at this church. I pray if Jesus tarries, this church lives longer than I do. And so there's going to be another generation of a pastor and another generation maybe of a pastor. And I pray they preach better than I ever did. And they ought to. I'm praying there's a few here. I'm praying you get so you preach better than I ever did. You probably do now in some cases. But that doesn't matter. That's a blessing. Because I'm not competing with anybody. Amen. I'm not competing with other churches. I'm not competing with anybody. And you and I should not have that feeling about anything that we do. Don't feel competitive. I've had people here. They felt competitive in a ministry and whatever. How many of you know that that does not further the kingdom of God? Amen? I mean, everybody has a value. Everybody has something to add. Amen? And not everybody has the same thing to add. There may be similarities in what we have, but everybody's got something to add. And we've got to be secure in our own gifting or giftings and secure in our relationship with God to realize, you know what? I'm not the best at this, but they're the best at that. Let them do that, and I'll do something I'm better at. And it all weighs out or balances out at the end. Amen? Is everybody doing all right? I mean, you know what? I can sing a little bit. There's a whole lot of people that can sing a whole lot better than me. Let's let them sing. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I can play guitar, but I have to flip it over and beat on the back of it. But anyway. Number one underneath that, Paul had confidence in others. He trusted faithful people, key word, faithful. He trusted faithful people with important assignments, didn't he? And so we need to prove ourselves faithful. A faithful man will abound with blessings. Amen. Faithfulness is the key. And Paul promoted and had confidence in faithful men and women. And so, you know, sometimes, and this is just something I want to share with you, just say to you, you know what? People sometimes they come and they want me to join to their vision. They want me to grab hold of their vision. How many of you know that's the cart before the horse? Amen. They need to grab hold of the vision of the church, the local fellowship. Amen. And be faithful. Be faithful. That's what Paul did. This scripture isn't in your notes, but 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the same things that you have had that I've committed unto you, commit thou to faithful men, he said to Timothy, that'll be able to teach others also. And so we commit it to faithful men. Amen. And they or women, and they'll be able to bring it to other people as well. Number two, Paul was not afraid to be direct or blunt with people if it would help them. Not just for the sake of being direct or blunt, but for the sake of helping people. He was direct. He was blunt. He told it the way it was. So was Jesus, by the way, wasn't he? Was that not love? It's always love, isn't it? How many of you know correction's always love, or it should be? It should be done in love. Amen. How many of you know that you receive correction better from somebody you know loves you? Isn't that right? And so, you know, usually, it's never wise for a guest speaker to come. And if I find out they plan on giving correction to the church, I'm talking about a firm, I'm not talking about the everyday correction that comes just by teaching the Bible. I'm talking about real correction to a church. How many of you know that a guest speaker should never bring correction in that way to a local church? Why? Because that congregation doesn't know that they love them. If correction in a real, a specific type of way needs to come to a local body, they need to have it from the pastor who they know loves them because he's been with them and rubbed elbows with them. Isn't that right? And so no guest speaker ought to do that, because if a guest speaker does that, you know as well as I do, you receive correction better from somebody you know loves you. I don't know why I'm on that, but that was good anyway, wasn't it? All right, letter D, we'll wrap this up. Paul lived and poured out his life for others. Number one, Paul spent time in prayer. And as we read all these things, you need to think about yourself. Do you pour out your life for others? Do you spend time in prayer for others? Two, Paul was willing to make financial sacrifices for others. That doesn't mean you give everything away, but you let God direct you in anything like that. Amen? Number three, Paul made many decisions in his life on the basis of how it would affect other people. We need to be thinking always, how's that going to affect other people? And then finally, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to close with this. I'd like the worship team to come. Matthew chapter 5, and God willing, we're going to pick up with this verse next week. But in Matthew chapter 5, have you gotten anything out of this today? I pray that you did. I pray that you will. Sometimes, I covet your prayers, because sometimes I feel like I get so busy, I don't have the time that I feel I want to have to pour into these services. I want more time to pour into these services. But I do believe that you're getting a lot. And if you'll take it, praise God. You know, I'll get sleep later. Amen? Amen. But in Matthew chapter 5, notice this is what we commonly refer to as the Beatitudes. We'll start in the beginning of them. We'll start with verse 1. I'll read down. But we want to specify verse 9. It says this, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed, verse 7, are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How many of you need mercy? If you need mercy, give out mercy. Amen. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. At 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, the whole thing we've been talking about in this today is the fact that you and I have been born into the family of God. He's our heavenly Father. We've got an elder brother, and we have the DNA of God. And here it says in verse 9 of Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. What's that telling us? That's telling us the children of God should be known for being those that make peace, not that cause strife. Not that cause division, but we need to be peacemakers as well. Amen? Peacemakers. Say, I'm a peacemaker. Paul was a peacemaker. There's scriptures there for you to see pertaining to that. And God willing, I plan on going into the peacemaker thing next week and talking about making peace. How many of you know, some of us, we need to learn, all of us need to learn how to make peace. Amen? How many of you know that if you have a lack of peace out here with other people, it could be you need to make peace on the inside. You need to have some peace on the inside. and be ministered to in that area. And so, God willing, if that's actually it won't be next week. It'll be the week after next. And I'll let you know this. Next week, you're going to have one of the best guest speakers you could ever have. Because I've been asked to go minister at a church, and he's asked me to be on the board of that church, and I have to go. I'd rather be here. I want you to know, I'd rather be here than anywhere else on Sunday morning. But I also want to help that man and what have you if I can, only by God's grace, amen? But next Sunday morning, be here, because you'll be blessed by Pastor Brent Bushin, as many of you have heard him before, amen? Amen. And so he's going to come and share. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Let's just, if you can, just lift your hands up. Let's just thank God right now. Father God, I pray that something said today would touch the heart of each and every one of us. Father, I pray, Father God, that any area that you put your finger on in our lives, Father God, if we've not been walking in love in a particular area, Father, I pray you'd show each individual. I pray, Father God, if there's any of us that need to be more honorable toward others, that need to treat people better, Father God, that there's us here today who need to be more tender-hearted and kind toward one another, Father God. Father, I pray that you just put your finger on these areas in our lives. And Father, it may be we're tender-hearted toward one person, but there's a particular one. Oh, this one and that one, and maybe another one, Father God, that we find it hard to love. Father, I pray you put that finger on our hearts and show us, Lord God, that person that we've not treated well, that person that we've not been a demonstration of your love toward, Father God, and bring us to that place of repentance that we might walk in love toward that person, knowing that love will never fail as we minister your love to those that are unlovable or more difficult for us to love. Oh, Father, I pray there be a love awakening in this church. We're believing you for it. And that our relationships, our friendships, our brother and sister relationship, Father, would take more root and be deeper than it's ever been. That we might be a demonstration of what it means to be the family of God in this place. We thank you and believe you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's all just remain in a reverential attitude right now. And we never want to end a service without giving this opportunity. If you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I do not have the peace that you're talking about. I do not have peace with God. I'm not sure that my relationship with God is the way it ought to be. I'm not sure I'm forgiven of my sin. I'm not sure that if I were to breathe my last, that I would be in heaven. I'm not sure of any of those things. The Bible says you can be sure. The Bible says in 1 John that you can know that you have eternal life. And the reason why you can know you have eternal life is because it's not based on your earning it. You can't earn it. You have to receive eternal life by faith, by putting trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you. You see, Jesus is God who came to earth to take upon you and take upon himself yours and my sin, and to take upon himself the punishment that was really due you and me, because he had no sin of his own. God became a man so that as a man he could take the penalty for all of men and all of women, all of mankind. His love was so deep and so great that he took your sin upon himself and the punishment and all the things that were due you because of you failing and you missing the mark and you breaking God's law. He took the punishment for it so that if you'll receive what he did for you, you can be forgiven by grace, by faith in the grace of Almighty God. And so if you're here today, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I don't ever want to leave without giving an opportunity, lest there be one person even. You're not absolutely sure that if you were to breathe your last, you'd go to heaven. You can be sure. Would you have enough courage and enough guts? Just lift your hand up high and say, I know I need that relationship with God. I know I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior today. Would you have enough courage just to lift your hand up so I can send somebody to you to pray with you and help you and give you a Bible and instruct you and help you out there? Anybody at all? You're not absolutely sure. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray if there is one, if there is just one, Father, I pray that the conviction of the Spirit would just be there, that you would reveal to them in a greater way their need for Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they can't earn their way to heaven. They've got to receive it by faith in your grace. I just thank you for that, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, God is good. Amen. I'm going to ask Ted and Kim, can you pray for people today? If you need prayer before you leave today, I know that Ted and Kim and Basie know how to pray the prayer of faith. Ted is and Kim, as partners, they are anointed by God. I'll tell you, Ted does such a great job teaching the Word of God. He's teaching a class in the Bible school, whatever. He's doing a fantastic job. They know how to pray. Both of them know how to pray the prayer of faith. And so I'm going to ask them to just pray and believe God with any of you. If you need prayer before you leave today, come and be prayed for, and they'll pray with you. Amen? And know that we love you. We appreciate you. I remember all the events that are happening. Some I can't mention yet. They're too early, and I've given you too many to think about. But there's a lot going on between now and July, and they're all good things. Amen? And so be praying, and we're going to have a great time this year. This year is God's year, as always, and it's the best year yet to come. I believe it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Ted if he closes in prayer. Either one of those mics will work. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word here today, Lord. Father God, we thank you that you have called us the elect of God, and that as the elect of God, we will put on tender mercies, kindness, meekness, humility, long-suffering, that we will bear with one another and forgive one another, and that if any one of us has a complaint against another, we thank you, Lord, that just as Christ forgave us, we will forgive also, Lord God. And but above all these things, Lord, we put on love, which is that bond of perfection, Lord, so that peace of God will rule and reign in our hearts, Lord. Yes, and no matter what we do, whether in word or deed, we will do it all in the name of you, Lord God, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.